So tonight is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And I'll just read verses 10 through 11. 9 through 11. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. Let's pray. Father, we desire to bask in and to see in a greater degree your love for us. We thank you for the Savior, for his love for us, that he has married us. We are betrothed to him, and we thank you for that special love, that everlasting love. We pray that we would more and more appreciate the relationship we have with Christ as our heavenly bridegroom and us the bride, and learn to love him more as we see his love for us. Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes spiritually and help us tonight to see what things we need to. We pray for your glory. We pray that you bless. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not often that we would take as a good thing being compared to a horse, but in this section of Song of Solomon, which is a song of songs of Solomon and a love song between Christ and his bride, the church, and us individually. Here in this section, it's the bridegroom who's speaking, comparing his people to horses and jewels, and being adorned, especially his people being adorned with jewelry and jewels. We read in Malachi about how he'll make us his jewels. We are precious in that sense. Now, when we think of the horses here mentioned, again, we have to put out of our minds a little bit what we commonly think of with horses and jewelry, which is far inferior to what's meant here and what they understood in that day. And certainly this weekend, there was much in the news and everything about the Belmont Stakes, and this beautiful horse Justified that won the Triple Crown. An amazing thing and awesome horse. I mean, you just see the strength and beauty there. And that's the idea that we're to have, but even much more than that. The Middle Eastern horses, and these were the horses of Pharaoh and the special ones that pulled his chariots. And these ornaments, these jewels that are meant to beautify the bride in here mentioned that are on cheeks and neck. Not the ordinary jewelry store jewels. Again, they're special. They're representatives, spiritually representatives, representative of the graces that God gives his people. Jewelry that's inside, the beauty that creates beauty inside rather than the outward adornment of jewels. So we'll begin by looking at the horse here, the filly or the mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Christ is speaking, and he's comparing us to them. Now, so right away, we should realize that this is poetic language, figurative language, but has a particular meaning. Why would he use that? Why would he say, I have compared you, my love, to my fillies among Pharaoh's chariots? Well, first is that it's him who's doing the comparison. So we know that he makes no mistakes. And he's comparing us to this in this way to show us his love. Because he, right after, he says, I will compare you, my love. So it's a comparison that's pointing out the love that he has for us. He's comparing us to these fillies, these mares of Pharaoh's chariots, these horses that are the best of horses. They're the best of the best. Solomon himself had the best horses. And certainly the pharaohs had the best of the best. They would get them from all over the world. Just the best, the strongest horses, the fittest, the most beautiful, and especially those that were fit for warfare. They were not easily spooked, and they were not show horses. and they had to have strength and fitness and be unable to be scared. We see that a little bit in the book of Job. And if you're familiar with Job or not, but Job is an amazing book. And in Job, we see a picture of the horse in Job as in this chapter 39, where the Lord is speaking in to Job. He says, "Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him in glittering spears and javelins. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet is sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, 'Aha!' He smells the battle from afar and thunder, the thunder of captains and shouting." So these were no ordinary horses. Either here, that Job is speaking of, there were war horses and strong horses and not just show horses or skittish race horses even, who can be frightened at the least bit of motion or sound. They were the best and the beautiful. So why would the Lord compare us? Well, he does the comparing again to us, to these horses. And there's a reason. There's a reason. These represent the best of the best. But you'll notice even before that, he says something. He says, "I have compared you," and he speaks in a loving way, the most loving possible way. He says, "My love." That's the Lord Jesus speaking to his bride, to us. And we have to see it as the most loving possible terms. My love, my friend. It's with emotion and feeling and all that's wrapped up in that phrase. He says, "I have compared you, my love." The Lord loves his people. He delights in us. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to know that he loves us and delights in us always and only. Just as a bridegroom adores and delights in his bride. The Lord Jesus even more. That's why he took on our very nature. So that we could be betrothed to him. It would be no way possible if he was only God, the Son of God, as great and glorious as he is. We could never be betrothed to him. We could never marry the Lord Jesus Christ. He could never take us as his bride and show that love in that way unless he'd become one of us, unless he'd been married to our nature. He'd taken on our very nature so that he could draw us to himself and we could be wed to him. So that's the sense here. That's the love here that is depicted. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his bride. He had said before in verse 8, "Oh, if you do not know, O fairest among women." You see, he sees us not as we see ourselves, full of defect and sin and ugly. And he sees us beautiful because he knows what he's done for us, cleansing us and forgiving us, and he knows what he's going to do for us. He knows the future perfection of the bride and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so his words come with particular power and emotion, and it's designed to show his love for us. And we need to read it that way. And he goes on again to say, "I have compared you, my love, to my fillies among the pharaohs." You see, they belong to him, these horses. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his. We belong to him. But the comparison of the horse in Scripture is over and over again depicts strength. Horses were pictures in Scripture of strength and beauty. And that's common to Scripture. In Zechariah 10:3, the Lord says, "My anger is kindled against the shepherds." And he was speaking there of those who were supposed to be shepherding the people, but weren't. Those who were out for greedy gain and weren't doing what they had called. He says, "I will punish the goat herders," or those in charge, those who were supposed to be leaders, but were feeding themselves, neglecting the flock, were not doing. He said he would take it in his own hands and raise up the shepherd. He goes on to say, "For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in battle." You see that with the future in view, he knew what he would do for his church. And he would make us, his church, like a royal horse in battle. And the church has been and will be in battle. We are not at peace with the world. We're not at peace with the sin within us. We're not at peace with the world. We're not at peace with the devil. We're not at peace with sin. We're at war. We're in warfare. But the Lord will strengthen his church and use his church in a strong way to conquer strongholds, tear down strongholds. But we ourselves need strength, and the Lord will give it, comparing us again to these precious, valuable horses. It's a comparison that's a good one, not a negative one, being compared to a horse. It's the beauty and the strength and the costliness of these horses. These were the most costly horses. And of course, you should be able to see the comparison to us as Christ laid down his life. He shed his own precious blood. Nothing was more costly than that. He did it all. He became one of us. He suffered shame and sorrow and bled and died for us and continues to live and intercede for us. And that's why we have value in his eyes. And we are his beloved ones, in whom he says in chapter 4, "You are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair." He sees beauty in us, even when we don't see it in ourselves. So where is the strength in us? Most of the time we feel very weak, don't we? And of course, we know that there's a good sense to that. Paul said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." When the Lord didn't take that thorn in the flesh away after he pleaded, he kept him weak. He kept him with this weakness all his life so he would not be proud and he would not glory in his gifts. And Paul said that when I am weak, then I am truly strong. So there's a sense in which it's good for us to be weak. Because when we see our weakness and sin and we're more driven and more love with the Lord Jesus Christ and more closer, we see the desire, we have a desire to be closer to him and to get our strength and help from him more so. But we also called in Scripture to be strong. We need to be strong because the Lord needs us to conquer these strongholds and tear them down and have the victory. He says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." How is he going to tear down these gates? How is he going to conquer? He does it through the church, through his people. As weak as we are and with all the flaws and everything, he gives strength. And we see that in Scripture. We see it in Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So there is a strength that the Lord gives, and he gives it for his own glory, for the furtherance of his kingdom, but he also gives it as we depend and look on to him for strength. We're all familiar with the great armor of God section in Ephesians chapter 6, and it begins with, "Finally, my brethren, be strong," not in yourselves, but it says, "be strong in the Lord." And that's the key. Our strength is not in ourselves. We are all weakness and sin and darkness as the bridegroom saw when she was bemoaning herself, "I am dark," and she was talking about a sin. But in the Lord, we can be strong, and we need to be strong and have our strength from him. He wants us to have that strength and to be able to have victory and to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. The picture of the horses, the chariots yoked together, is a picture for us. The chariots had more than, they just didn't have one horse. It was a couple together, and they pulled together oftentimes. They had to pull together. That was their strength as well. And we can see that pictured in the body of Christ as well, and us in the church. We need one another. We're better off together. Two are stronger than one. And where one falls down, the other is there in a threefold cord. With the Lord, we can have strength and we can strengthen one another. We're to encourage one another, build one another up, edify one another, strengthen one another. We need the church. We need one another. In ourselves, we'll fall, we'll fail, we're weak. But we can encourage one another and come alongside. That's the picture there as well. But it's a picture that in spite of our trials, in spite of all that we have going against us, we are led as sheep to the slaughter. But yet, he says, and yet we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we can have victory and further his kingdom. As we read in Zechariah, we can be like those royal horses in battle, doing battle for the Lord and have victories, even over ourselves, even over our worst enemy, who is us, and our sin, and the world, and the devil, and all the things that are against us. We can have victory. We need to. And that's pictured here again. In this picture, I have compared you, my love, my beloved friend, my love, to my filly among the Pharaoh's chariots. Then he goes on to speak of jewelry and chains of gold. He says, Christ speaking to us, Christ speaking to the church, he says, you, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about the way that he beautifies his people. Not only the way he sees us, but the way he beautifies us. He does adorn his people. It's part of his purpose, not only to save us, but then to change us and give us graces and gifts. And these things shine, and they shine to the world around us. Their beauty, and the beauty is not outward adorning, it's inward beauty. But it's all part of his purpose. In a beautiful section in Ezekiel where he finds Israel, and really it's picturing finding us in our blood, in the blood of our sin and the filth of our sin. And he takes us and cleans us up and clothes us. Such a beautiful picture. But it goes on to say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I'm sorry, wrong verse. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals and a badger's skin. So he doesn't leave us as he finds us. He cleans us up. He cleanses us with his precious blood. And then he clothes us with his perfect robe of righteousness. Covers our shame. Covers our filth. Covers our nakedness with his precious robe of righteousness that we need. And adorns us with that. And he goes on to say, gave you sandals. I will clothe you with fine linen and cover you with silk. I adorn you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry, fine flour, honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded into royalty. Your fame went throughout the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, as I bestowed on you, says the Lord. He bestows any beauty we have, any graces and gifts and things that beautify by his grace is given to us. It's bestowed on us. Nothing comes from us. It's all given to us. It's all put upon us. And there particularly are the graces that he puts upon us, but especially that precious imputation of his righteousness, that covering us with his beautiful robe of righteousness. As we read in Isaiah 61, as our brother Dave read for the scripture call to worship in Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So that's the picture there, the adorning, the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness of Christ. That's what's being spoken of here that the Lord does. And this is how He sees us. He washes us in His blood and then clothes us in His righteousness. What more could we want? And these are the jewels, the real precious jewels that He gives. Ornaments, lovely ornaments, and a neck, your neck being chains of gold. No ordinary jewelry, but the graces and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that He produces in our lives. But again, when He saves us, He doesn't leave us as He finds us. But these things, we grow in these things, and we are part of that as well. We have responsibilities to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. And it's not passive. We're involved. We're to labor and to put effort in to those things and to grow in grace and in the graces that God gives us. We're to improve them. We're to do all we can to use our gifts and improve our gifts. So it's for the glory of God. It's a beautiful picture in 1 Peter, where Peter is speaking to godly women and wives in particular, but women in general. He says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel." Nothing wrong with jewelry or anything or hairstyles, but it's not to be merely that that beautifies a woman of God or a child, any child of God. It's that inward beauty. He says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We are precious, and the adornments, the jewels, the graces, the inner beauty that we are responsible to work on, to improve those graces, to become the men and women, the children of God, that the best we can be for His glory. And it's possible, and it's part of His plan. Again, He's the one that puts these things on us. He gives the grace. We would not have any of it, any beauty at all. But we can have that inward beauty that shines forth. Again, we can maximize our sin and our helplessness. But the Lord wants us to be strong, and He wants us to be beautiful with inward beauty. And we have so much given to us. Virtues adorning the Christian. We adorn the gospel, we're told in Titus, to adorn the gospel. How can we adorn the gospel? We can make it beautiful with our character. Christian character is a beautiful thing. It's something that reflects Christ. And then again, we can mourn for our sin, and we should. And we can humble ourselves before the hand of our God, and we must. But we can also adorn the doctrine of God, adorn the gospel. We can shine forth. We can polish those gems and work on our graces and gifts. And knowing that, of course, we can't do anything apart from Christ, right? Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. But we read as well that I can do all things, Paul says, through Christ who strengthens me. And so we're always remembering where the strength and where the true beauty comes from. He bestows it on us, and improving we must, but we can't do it apart from Him. Verse 11 in the New King James says the daughters, ascribes this verse to the daughters of Jerusalem. That's wrong. I love the New King James Version, but in here it's wrong. It's a continuation of what was said before to the bridegroom, but not by the daughters of Jerusalem, but by the Lord Himself. And in this case, our triune God, he goes on to say, we will make you ornaments of gold and with studs of silver. You see, it's the we there that's important. And it's speaking about in the same way that we will make you, where the Lord says, we will make you in my image. In Genesis 1, let us make man in our image, he says, according to our likeness. The we here is the plural. It's speaking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, all three are involved in the planning, purposing, and accomplishing of our salvation. So it's the we here of let us. It's the we here of the triune God, all purposing and to make us shine. And it's making us what we are not. And we could never be on ourselves. One of the most encouraging things is to remember that it's the Lord who is making us. He's changing us. He's transforming us. As I've said before, one of the verses that struck me in when the Lord was just first beginning to work in my heart to show me my need of Christ and showing me my sin and my need of Christ was, as it began to work, my brother quoted a verse from Mark 1 where he said to Simon and Andrew, he says, as they walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And it's that I will make you phrase that just stuck. And I realized that if it was any hope for change, anything that could change, because the Lord was beginning to show me my sin and show me my great need, the thought that he would make me something that I wasn't really appealed to me. And I think that's should be a universal appeal. The fact that the Lord will change us. He will not leave us as we are. He'll be the one that will beautify us. He'll be the one that will bring out those graces and change our hearts. He changes us in regeneration. He gives us a new heart. There's a dramatic change. And he goes on to continue that change and make us, he begins his work and he will finish it. The verse in Philippians tells us that being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We should be very encouraged that the Lord who began the work will continue that work and will make us, continue to make us what we're not, what we could never be on our own and change us. And he will finish that work. He'll not leave off halfway and not abandon us ever. He will complete that work. Again, it's the precious words in Malachi. They shall be mine. In Malachi 17 says the Lord, on a day I will make them my jewels. You see the emphasis on what the Lord is going to do for us. It should always be an encouragement that the Lord is at work. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, not only does he save us by his grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. God begins the work, and he continues that work, and he will change us, he will make us, he will adorn us inwardly and bring out that inward beauty and continue to work on us. As long as that process takes, read in 2 Corinthians, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this is an all-inclusive promise. This is for every Christian, strong and weak, little faith, brave, great faith, and the brave and the strong and the weak and the barely the bruised reeds and the smoking flaxes. He will continue that work. He will continue that work to change us in imperceptibly at times, but it will be going on. And it's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together to change us and to make us what we're not. But particularly the Lord Jesus Christ, I just always astounded every time I read and every time I see more and more the beauty of the picture that he gives in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, set her apart, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see the work and the love of the bridegroom for the bride, for us. The love that's pictured, the highest love and the giving of himself and in the continued work of nourishing and cherishing. And he goes on to say, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself, and no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes just as the Lord does the church. See, he took on our nature so that we could be one with that nature, with him. He loves us as he loves his own body. We are his body, and he took on our nature. And as much as he loves that nature, he loves us because we're united to him. We're betrothed to him. We're united to our bridegroom. He nourishes and cherishes and loves us. And that's the picture. And he will change us. He will make us more like himself. We're being transformed into his image. And he ever lives to intercede for us so that he continues to intercede for us. And in that, on a throne of grace, and which we read about in Romans 8, it says, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also making intercession for us. And it's through that intercession that we're being transformed, conformed, as it says in verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. But it's through that relationship, through that love relationship, that he's changing us. We need to be encouraged in that, encouraged in the love and the work of our triune God, and particularly our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can adore him. No strength or beauty of our own. We're weak as kittens apart from him. My mind always goes back when I think of that weakness is Samson. And if you remember the story, he was strong. Stronger than anyone. And every time he would break free until the spirit departed from him. And then he was as weak as a kitten. Couldn't even break these little straps on his hand. And he was captured. But in the end, glorify God. And that's a picture of us apart from in ourselves. We are weak. And certainly weaker than kittens. Apart from the Holy Spirit and the strength of the Lord. But in the Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, all the things that we need to, all the ways we need to grow. We can't do anything apart from him. Those graces that we need to improve upon and grow in. Particularly, someone said, and I can't get this out of my mind either, is the graces, the crowning graces of a Christian are two. Primarily, there are many graces that we get, gifts and graces, but humility and love truly adorn the Christian. You need to be more humble and act more humbly and be able to treat one another in ways of gentleness and humility and love. We need to grow down and we need to grow up in love. Down in humility and up in love and grow in those Christian graces. Stir them up. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, in our own selves, we are in filthy rags, standing naked before our holy God. Christ gives us robes of righteousness, but in ourselves, Scripture tells us that all our righteousness is filthy rags. If any are here tonight, apart from Christ, you stand in those filthy rags in your own righteousness and will stand before a holy God, naked in your sin on Judgment Day. And there's no other way that we can stand. But Christ is more than willing. This wonderful Savior is more than willing to draw you to himself and to accept you and to take you into as his bride. He'll marry you if you come to him. He says, all the Father has given me will come to me. And those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will cleanse you of your sins. He will cover you, clothe you in his perfect righteousness so that you can stand before a holy God and have a relationship with a holy God. He will do that for you. And that's what he's done for us if we are his bride. We are standing clothed in that righteousness, cleansed and covered, and not in our own blood, but cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are not what we were, and we're certainly not what we should be, but we're not what we are going to be. We will be finally perfected. And that day is glorious, that day in the future where we will be out truly without blemish or spot. But right now, He sees us that way. But we will truly be that way in glory when He returns. So let's look forward to those things and let's love our Savior, because this is the way He sees us. This is what He's doing for us on a daily basis. And this is what we can expect Him to do in the future. Let's pray. Father, we do praise and thank You for Your word. It tells us of things we would never know, and of Your heart and mind, which we would have no clue about unless You revealed it to us. And we especially thank You for the ministry of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who illumines these things, who makes them, applies them personally to us. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and we thank You for this precious Song of Songs and the pictures we have of Christ and His love for His bride and the bride's love for her bridegroom. And we just pray that our love for Christ would grow even as we know and experience His love for us. Father, we thank You. We have such a heavenly bridegroom, and we look forward to that day when we'll be with Him in glory and at the marriage feast of the Lamb, marriage supper of the Lamb. We thank You for His righteousness. We thank You for His love. We thank You for Him. Father, we just pray for Your glory and that You bless Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.